said a few moments ago, we're continuing our sermon series on being shaped to serve, and we're going through the letters of the word shaped, and we've made it to A for abilities. And we're going to be hearing now about Moses, who wasn't quite sure he was able and ready for doing what God was asking him to do. So if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 4, reading the first 17 verses. If you haven't got a Bible, don't worry, the words will be on the screen for us. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand inside into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and then he took it out, and it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it."
Thank you, Mark. Morning. It's good to see you all. And I just want to pick up on Helen's notice about the guild. Please get involved. Some of us have been working for 3 years now on guild stuff, and one of the most fantastic things, and I know many of you reflected that through the Lent series, has been how it's bringing churches together to work as one. And the guild procession is one of those things. We are working with St. Cuthbert's, not just to walk as witness, but to work as one. So please get involved. I don't know about you, but I really enjoyed the Jubilee weekend and found myself becoming more royalist than I've ever been in my life. As I told the kids last week, or the children, I learnt to stand from the national anthem when I was a teenager and my nana lived with us. But I part of the guild, the Jubilee was... a brilliant documentary I enjoyed on William, Prince William, becoming 30 years old. I don't know if any of you saw it. But it was very clear that because of all the massive media attention, but also the massive pressure on this baby who'd been born to be king. When you go through your teenage years and your formative years, it was clear that there'd been a point at which Wills, if I can call him that, as a good friend, Wills had battled with all that. He had a destiny, But then at some point in the battle, he come through it and he clearly become a young man who was at home with his skin and at home with the destiny. And somehow his destiny had been married with desire. You got that? Just hold it in your hearts, hold it in your minds. Because Moses somehow was destined. He must have had that sense that knowing as he grew up, he'd been rescued from this kind of rush or reed basket that had been put in the River Nile by his mother because he was frightened that Egyptian soldiers would come and kill him. Because they were kind of culling all the male members of the Hebrew households so that the Hebrews didn't get too strong and become a potential fighting force. They needed to be kept under, kept as a slave nation. And he was rescued by an Egyptian princess and brought up in the palace as a prince of Egypt. And then when he decided to side with his own people, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it's very clear. If you read the story of him killing an Egyptian slave master, it's very clear that there was some premeditated act going on in Moses to side with his own people. But when it was found out and the king was angry, he fled for fear and ended up on the backside of the desert for 40 years. 40 years, for goodness sake. You've been brought up to be a prince. You were destined. And it all crashed in round your ears when you took one decisive act and then fled in fear. It was destined. Then he got married to a shepherd's daughter who he defended at a well. That was there in his heart somehow to defend people. And married 40 years. And then he was out looking after his sheep one day and he sees this burning bush. And you read chapter 3, you read that as he meets with God at the burning bush, God tells him to take his sandals off because he's on holy ground. Moses was meeting with, as God said, the God of his father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, their forefathers of the Hebrew people. But then in chapter 3 and verse 7, you find it's not just a burning bush. You find that God has watched. You read it in the earlier part of the chapter, you read it here in verse 7. God has watched the oppression that's on his people in Egypt. Watched their backs being broken by the slave masters. And at that point, God says, I'm now stepping in. Enough is enough, I'm stepping in. And you read about God's burning compassion. And then later on, you read this story as it unfolds. And as God tells the story to Moses, he says, I'm going to use you. And you're going to bring the people of Israel, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. And you're going to take them into the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to make it your land. And so he paints to Moses a burning vision. That God's heart, God's vision for his people is that they will have his own land, their own land. And it will be part of God showing himself, part of God revealing his love. And his compassion to his people. Now, I don't know about you, when a preacher or somebody gets up who's got a real visionary edge to their preaching or their leading, and you're going, yeah, 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 I want that, I'm all up for it. I have one or two people who come and do that to me, and then others go, oh, you know, there's going to be problems on the way, you know. And you learn in leadership, some people, they'll present something new and they beat you to it. Present something new to others, and they'll be like, oh no, I need to dot some I's and cross some T's before I'll say yes to this. And you know, in between, there's a whole lot of other people. And some jump in quick, and some jump in slow. And you're all sat here this morning. And Moses, I don't know what's happened in his life. Maybe the fear factor stepped in. Maybe the failure factor had stepped into him because of what had gone on 40 years before. Maybe for 40 years... That's all he'd lived under, fear and failure. God shows him a burning bush, reveals his holiness, his powerful holiness, says, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground, you're in my presence, acknowledge me, and Moses does that. And in that place, you'd think Moses would be, wow, Lord. And God shows him his compassion for his people, shows him this incredible vision for his people. And Moses, in chapter 4, starts going, ah, So he's not jumping in at the deep end saying, wow, Lord, use me. He's back at the end saying, whoa, I don't know about this. There's a lot of things to sort out before this can happen. And that's exactly where Moses is at when we pick up this thought of ability. We are shaped. And well, the first week we did service. Last Sunday night we looked at heart. Today we're looking at ability in this word, shaped for service. I've been thinking about this, and you can see what's the issue with Moses is nothing to do with ability at this point. It's to do with how God can take a hold of somebody and shape them to be the kind of person God wants them to be. He didn't say, oh yeah, we're shaped for service. God's given us a gift, or he's given us a call, and that's what we've got to do. It starts further back than that. And we can see that with Moses, because there's some battles of the heart, some battles of his mind, some battles of his will that God's got to deal with in Moses before he can ever release Moses to serve him. And the first verse of chapter 4 that Mark read for us, it's amazing because Moses has heard this fantastic revelation of God. Burning bush, burning compassion, burning vision. And he should be going, yeah, God, use me. And verse 1, Moses says, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? And first thing Moses is saying is, what about me? And what about you, God? He was thinking, how will it affect me? You know, when God calls us to change, or when God challenges us, inevitably the first question we always ask is, what about me? God says, I want you to give more than you've given financially. What about me? What about my holiday that I was planning? What about the kitchen I was building? What about me? I want you to give up your time because I want you to serve in junior church, or I want you to give yourself to the guild procession as an act of witness. And we go, what about me? What about me? Constantly, the selfishness of who we are, we're always asking that kind of question when God challenges and calls us on. What about me? And Moses does exactly the same thing, which I love. Because I reckon after Jesus, Moses was probably the greatest leader ever lived. It's a close call between him and King David, but Moses was phenomenal. I mean, he led people who'd been a slave nation out of the land of Egypt against the Pharaoh, one of the most powerful nations at the time, and led a million and a half people probably across a desert and held them together for 40 years through all their grumblings and all their anger and all their moanings and groanings. Moses held them together with incredible humility and grace. He was an awesome leader, but here he's got a huge no in his heart because he's saying, what about me? Maybe failure, maybe fear is written so hard into his heart and into his head that he can't see what God's just shown him. This awesome vision of a new land, a promised land, freedom from slavery for 300 years. This awesome compassion of God who says, I've heard the cries of my people and I've said enough is enough. Let my people go. Moses, you go and step in and I'm going to use you to do that. And he goes, what about me? They won't believe me, he says. They won't listen to me, he says. They won't follow me, he says. So when God speaks to you like that, maybe he doesn't, I don't know. But if he does, what excuses do you keep playing to him? And Moses says, they won't believe, they won't listen, they won't follow. What do you say? You can read it through the Bible. Moses isn't the only guy who said no to God. Jeremiah, when God calls him, Jeremiah chapter 1, have a read. And God says, Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I appointed you to be my prophet. Now, if you read the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's prophet life was lousy. And this is the guy who got chucked in a well and he had to live in mud at the bottom of the well and stuff like that. The guy who had terrible battles in his heart because he said, God, you keep giving me messages that people don't listen to. For God's sake, once will they just listen to me? And he just moans and moans and groans and still gives this word because it burns in his bones. But at the very beginning, God says, I've called you. And Jeremiah looks at him and says, no, no, you haven't. And God says, I've called you. He says, no, I'm too young. So he plays that tape. Not fear, not failure. He's too young to be one of those. He says, I'm too young. What about Gideon? An angel appears to the Lord, to Gideon, and says, mighty man of valor, as in, that's what I'm going to make you. God's going to make you a mighty man of valor, a leader. And Gideon's tape is this. The Lord's abandoned us. There's no point. I mean, you know, look at history. The last few years have been pretty lousy. There's no God around here to help us out. And Gideon's playing that tape. So he's called by God, mighty man of valor. I'm going to make you a warrior. And Gideon says, no, you're not, because God's not around. So how can that happen? Elijah, who performed incredible acts for God. 1 Chronicles 18, you can read about it. It's amazing. And read that. Incredible acts for God. Sorry, it's 1 Kings. No, 2 Kings. Oh, sorry, it's gone from my mind. Anyway, and then he flees because this woman, this queen called Jezebel's after him, and he's playing this tape. If I do anything else, she'll kill me. So he's living under that, and he gets depressed under it. And when God finally catches up with him or finds him, and Elijah's like sort of in his socks, you know, sulking and sad and sorrow, saying, look, you may as well kill me now. He's that depressed. Take my life. It's not worth it. Why? Because she'll kill me. I can't do anything more for you, God, because she'll kill me. And we offer excuses. I had a privilege this week of spending time in Northern Ireland for a day and meeting some of the Northern Ireland pastors and people who are stepping into leadership there, part of the new work that I'm doing on the national leadership team. And met a guy called Norman, who's the pastor of Park Avenue Free Methodist Church, Belfast. And back in the 70s and the 80s, Norman was a paramilitary, a Protestant paramilitary with rank. He was sergeant or major or whatever. And he went into prison several times, 3 times, for paramilitary crimes of violence and activity and stuff like that. And he was actually in the Mays prison during the hunger strikes with Bobby Sands, if some of you remember that, and through the dirty protests after that, some of you may remember that. And he began talking to some Christian prisoners there who'd become converted themselves. And he knew God was calling him. And before he gave his life to Christ, his big I question was, if I become a Christian, they'll kill me. Not the IRA, not the Republicans, but his own people would kill him. And he was petrified that by taking a step of faith, they would kill him. But he knew he had to give his life to Christ. So he gave his life to Christ. And then he went to the people who were superior to him in the prison, in the paramilitary organization that he was in. And he said, guys, I have to tell you, I'm stepping out of the paras. And I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. And they looked at him and said, we know. We saw you talking to the Christians and we knew it was only a matter of time. We know. And you're okay, we won't touch you. And when he got out of prison, he had to go and say the same thing to the paramilitary organization and his superiors that were free and not in prison. And he had to say the same thing to them and say, you know, I've become a Christian. I'm stepping out of the paramilitaries. I am no longer your servant. I'm following Jesus Christ. And they said, we know. It's okay. We won't do anything to you. Then he said this, but if you backslide, you owe us big time. His take was, they'll kill me, but he knew the call of God. Last week, I was stood there worshipping God, and he said, Andrew, when you lead that prayer time, as you're going to do this morning, just tell somebody in the church, tell the folk that the word failure is written over their lives. And I'm stood there arguing. I have arguments with God, just so you know. I doubt God, just so you know. And I'm like, God, that's not you speaking, because everybody in here is a failure. Sorry, I don't mean I don't mean that nastily, me included, right? So I'm stood there saying, God, everybody's a failure. It's an obvious word. And God just said to me, Andrew, give that word because it's for one person here this morning. And I'm like, okay, I hear that. And he just said, it's a prophetic word, give it. So I gave it and then completely forgot it, like the forgetful person that I am. Half an hour after the service, somebody came to me and said, has anybody responded to that word? And I said, what word? Because I've forgotten. He said, that one about failure. And I said, no. He said, it's me. And what had happened to them that week had left them reeling with a deep, deep sense of failure. And for the last 3 days, all they'd heard in their head and their heart was failure, failure, failure. And they needed somebody to stand up and say that morning, there is a word from God for you that you're not a failure. You are a loved son, a loved daughter of the living God. And that's the word I gave. And I was like, wow, this stuff really worked. When you step out, you break the tapes that you're playing in your head. You step out beyond yourself. God steps in. But Moses couldn't do that. What about me? So what are you saying? What would you write? It may not be failure or fear. You might be writing over here, I've done my bit. I've served God. I've done a big stint for him. That's it. I'm retired. I've done my bit. Is that what you say when God calls you? Do you dare to say that when God calls you? Or maybe you say, I'm too busy. Don't put anything else on my life, God. I'm already busy enough and I'm serving you here and I'm serving you there. I'm serving you almost everywhere. Don't call me to do something else. Or maybe you're too fearful. Because what I like about Moses is that he could be sat here this morning with this call. And when we think God calls us, we always imagine he's going to do something huge or big. He's going to make us a pastor or something awful like a preacher. And you think, oh, that's me. No, God just wants you to take one more step forwards in faith in him. And even that, for some of us, knocking on our next door neighbour's door and inviting them round for coffee could be the call of God on your life this week. Clearing up the classroom when somebody's forgotten to do it could be the call on God on your life. And it's not a simple act of service. Actually, for you, it's a step of faith because it's you going beyond yourself, going beyond the what about me, to do something more for God than you ever would have done in that situation. Don't think Moses was this huge leader. Sit in his shoes now when he's got failure and fear written over his life and imagine what it was like for him to take one step in the right direction. So maybe a question for us to ask is, are we ruled by faith or fear? In the next few verses in chapter 4, verses 2 to 9, God gives Moses 3 miracles to try and kind of stop Moses in his tracks. Say, Moses, stop, look, I am going with you. It's me who will make you able. It's not what have you got in your hand. It's what have I got in my hand. So Moses has this rod in his hand and he throws it on the ground. It becomes a snake. And that would have finished me off, actually. I'd have run a million miles. He says, and God says, pick it up. I said, not lightly. I don't do snakes. And Moses probably was thinking the same. And he picks it up and it becomes a rod again. And God says, see, it's me who makes you able. It's not about you, it's about me. And then he says, put your hand in your cloak, and he does, and it comes out, and it's changed to leprosy. Put it back, and it comes out, and it's clean. And God says, it's not about your abilities, it's about me. And if that's not enough, then take a pot, a pitcher of water from the Nile, and pour it out, and it will be blood. And if the people don't believe, then you know, I will deal with that. But Moses, it's not about you. When you step out, it's not about your abilities. It's about my abilities. God's always calling us beyond ourselves, individually and as a community. Many of you know, because you've seen it, you've been part of the community. We've been through a £1.1 million building program. You've got to know that, many of you know that was on my heart for many, many years, and we just walked gently and slowly towards it. Some of the battles of my heart, when we began to get an idea of how much it was going to cost, look, I didn't have £1.1 million in my pockets. It was you that had it in yours, right? And I'm walking home 2 miles, half an hour's walk, and I'm thinking, Lord, I can't ask this of them. I daren't ask this of them. Is it fair to put that kind of pressure on them? Lord, is this really you speaking to me? Is it just my ego playing tricks? Is it vanity in me? And going through all those kind of doubt questions. And in my heart, I know, years before God had said, Andrew, you will lead to build at Fullwood. But all those things are battles in my soul. And even when we got to the point where we're about to make a decision, one of you came to me and said, Andrew, you know, Ribble Valley are leaving us and they're taking so many givers with them. There's no way can we afford this project. And I sort of grab a hold of my fear and turn it into faith at that point and say, you know, it's not about them. And it's not about us. It's not about our ability, it's about his ability. And most of you know the excitement of going through a building project and that big call of God on our lives and see God stepping in again and again. Yes, through us. That's what this is about. And I honestly believe, and I shared this at the society meeting on Monday night, that God is speaking to our leadership at the moment and actually raising big question marks in our hearts to see what the big future is. We've been through the building program. We've had two or three years where we've kind of got used to that. Two or three years where we brought a one-year program that we think, yeah, this is the right thing for us this year. But we got a sense last summer that God is saying there's got to be something on the horizon that will have you standing on your tiptoes and answering the question, faith or fear, faith or failure. And I'd love you to pray for the leadership at this point because we are taking time to pray, taking time to ask God, taking time to share together and walk together. But we do believe God is going to call us to something that is beyond us now, just like he did to Moses. It's not just an individual thing. Because Moses went back to his people in Egypt and said, this is a community thing. This is God calling us forwards. So please pray. But ask yourself, is this a point where you're ruled by faith or fear? And will you put your trust in God? And then at the end of the passage, God's shown himself to Moses and revealed himself through these miracles. And Moses still won't budge. It's amazing. I don't know how he does it. But in verse 13, he says, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. I mean, I don't know how you do that when you're speaking to a burning bush. You know, God is there revealing himself in all his holy fire, in all his power. You've turned a snake into a rod, back into a snake. You've turned your hand into leprosy, back into healing. You've been promised this miracle of water turning into blood, and you still stand there saying, no, call somebody else. And how do you do that to God? How on earth do you turn him down? Hey, let's get real. We do it every week. We are always saying no to God if we're real. We're always making our excuses if we're real and honest. And this morning God's saying, come on, when are you going to say yes? And God's angry. Verse 14. 13, please send somebody else. It's like, you know, that prayer of Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. It's like we go, here am I, Lord, send him or her. We do that, don't we? And Moses does that. And please send somebody else. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses. Imagine that. How scary is that? Is this fire? I mean, if the Lord's anger burned, did the bush suddenly flare up stronger? That's just my imagination working, but I bet it did. And Moses has to stand back and think, oh, I've upset him now. And Moses says, God says to Moses, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? He can speak very well and he's already on his way and he'll be glad to meet you. And he's going to walk alongside you and he's going to be your mouthpiece. And just as I speak to you to speak to him, you will be God to him. God's anger burns against Moses, but his grace brings a way forwards. Amazing that, isn't it? Just God's anger is angry with Moses because Moses is still saying no after all that God has done to reveal himself. But God's already made a grace way for Moses to move forwards. And I guess that's what he's asking of us this morning. Will you, even if you can't quite see the future that God's painting, will you step forwards? Will you step forwards in faith to find out that his grace always makes a way? Remember Jesus at the cross? Just before he went, he prayed that prayer. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. That in that point of fear and sorrow, what did he say? My heart is fearful and sorrowful even unto death. In that deep, deep place of anguish, Jesus prays, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. And God wants every single one of us to be in that place. Not where we're saying, what can I do? But we're saying, God, ability is all about what can you do through me? And in the cross, we know that God's anger turns to grace. In the cross, God makes a way for broken people like you and me to become servants of the King. Wow. And in becoming servants, we become friends. Amazing. So what have you got this morning? Have I got excuses or opportunities? What have I got? Excuses or opportunities? What challenges? What one step? Not huge, let's go and get Israel out of Egypt steps, but what one step might it be for you to walk in obedience with God this morning? What one step might it be for us together as his people to walk in obedience from God? What challenges? You know, I guess Prince William came to a place where he realized that this destiny was something that he needed to wear and embrace and say yes to. Destiny became desire. And I guess that's where God the Holy Spirit's got us this morning. He's saying, I've got something for you. What's in your hand? What's in your life? What's in your heart? What's in your head? What are your hopes? What are your dreams? My destiny for you. And we need to make it our desire when we say, yes, God. And we step forwards for him. Let's pray. It's going to be quiet as we pray. You may already know that God's been speaking very powerfully to you, maybe over the last weeks or months or even years. You may know what you keep saying no to, what you're fearful about. You may just have a sense where you want to say, yes, God, whatever you want to say to me, my heart, my mind, my life is open. Speak. And through your spirit, make me able. Through your spirit, let me discover that it's not about my abilities. It's about your ability through me. And I guess God in his anger is saying, no more excuses. And in his grace is saying, trust me, I'll make the way. God bless you.